So, church, as we approach the final sermon in our series, exploring the one another commands of the New Testament, we arrive this morning at a call both beautiful and challenging. Bear with one another. Through this series, God's word has been urging us to live out our faith, not in isolation, but in a community shaped by Christ's love, a community marked by humility, patience, and sacrificial care. Today, we turn our attention to the unity in the body of Christ, a unity that Paul describes not as something to be created, but as something to be diligently maintained. Unity in the church is not a passive arrangement or a mere absence of conflict. Rather, it is an active, spirit-powered pursuit that demands our whole hearts. In a world often broken by division and misunderstanding, the church is called to become a living demonstration of the gospel's reconciling power. Paul's words in Ephesians remind us that unity is not simply a practical matter. It is deeply theological, rooted in our shared calling, our common hope, and a boundless grace poured out on each of us. So as we open Ephesians 4 together, let us listen for the Spirit's invitation to bear with one another, not in weary resignation, but with earnest love and a vision for the peace Christ has purchased for his people. May we discover anew what it means to walk in unity for the glory of God and the good of his church. Will you turn with me to Ephesians 4, and we're reading from verse 1 to 6. It's not very long. Ephesians 4, from verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians was written during his first Roman imprisonment, around AD 60, when he also wrote Colossians and Philemon. You would have noticed from listening to our scripture reading earlier this morning that Ephesians has close similarities to Colossians. Both books were written to churches who had been radically changed by the gospel, and Paul wanted to encourage them and remind them who they were in Christ. If you read the whole of Ephesians, you'll notice that it is clearly divided into two parts. Chapters 1 to 3 deal with who we are in Christ, how the good news about what Jesus did for us on the cross changes everything. It changes us into a new people and should continue to change us. In chapters 4 to 6, Paul goes on to outline how we should live then in light of the gospel, how we should live for Christ. We see Paul begins the next section, chapters 4 to 6, with the word therefore. And as Glenn reminded us, every time we see a therefore, we have to think, what is that therefore there for, right? So Apostle Paul starts with the word therefore because he is living in the light of what Christ did for him. The very reason why Paul is in prison is because he went throughout the Roman world preaching that Jesus is Lord. And so that was going against everything that the Romans were teaching, which was that Caesar was Lord. So he's in prison for Jesus. He is, as he put it earlier in Ephesians, a prisoner for Jesus Christ. Paul urged the Ephesians, and we should feel that call on our lives too, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. The word urge here comes from the Greek meaning beseech, beg, implore, plead. Paul is pleading with us. He's urging us in our daily walk with Christ that we should be eager to maintain a unity in the body of Christ. And as we study this text, we should be reminded that the gospel has power to change and transform. The gospel has power to help us embrace even the most difficult people. And when we think of what the gospel has done in our lives, it should spur us on to always live in the light of that power. To always pursue unity, no matter how hard it is. In the light of the wonderful gospel, Paul urges us to maintain unity in the body of Christ. And how do we do it? Firstly, we follow our call to walk worthy. Ephesians 4 verse 1 to 2a marks a pivotal transition in Paul's letter, shifting from the riches of Christian identity to the responsibilities that flow from it. Paul implores the believers to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. This is not a casual request, but a heartfelt plea, a deep urging rooted in the transformative work of the gospel itself. The calling that Paul refers to here is the gracious invitation of God, drawing people from every background into one family through Christ. To live worthy of this calling is to let our conduct reflect the magnitude of God's mercy and grace, embracing a life that is shaped by Christ's sacrificial love and the hope to which we have been called. Paul specifically highlights the attitudes of humility, gentleness, and patience as foundational for Christian community. Humility requires us to lay aside our pride, to consider others before ourselves, remembering that our standing before God is a gift, not something earned. Gentleness tempers our interactions, enabling us to respond with care, even in the face of provocation. Patience calls us to bear with one another's shortcomings, extending the same grace that we ourselves have received. Together, these virtues form the basis for unity in the church. They are not mere ideals, but necessary qualities for bearing with one another in love, which we will come to in the second part of verse 2. In a broken world, the church is called to be a living demonstration of this unity. A people who walk humbly, treat each other with kindness, and patiently endure for the sake of Christ and his gospel. Then, to maintain unity in Christ, we also need to practice bearing with one another in love. Paul's call to bear with one another in love is not merely a gentle suggestion, but a radical invitation to live out the gospel's reconciling power in the context of real everyday relationships. In Ephesians 4, verse 2b to 3, the apostle moves from describing the mindset of gentleness, humility, and patience to the concrete practice of enduring with one another in love, a love that is both sacrificial and steadfast. I just want to take a moment here to look at this word bearing in detail, because studying it for me was really fascinating. The root word here is anecho, which is made up of two words, ana and echo. Ana in the midst of, among, between, echo to have, to hold oneself to a thing, to adhere, to cling to. So anecho is to hold oneself up against, to put up with, bear with, endure, forbear, suffer. This word is a strong word. Bearing really means that we endure with one another through all of our struggles. Because don't we know that sometimes it is difficult to get along with each other, even in the church, right, church? So here the Apostle Paul is telling us that we need to bear with one another. And when I initially thought about this, I thought, does it mean, oh, I have to bear with this person? Yeah, sometimes it does mean that. Sometimes it does mean that. Sometimes when we come into contact with difficult personalities, or when we think to ourselves, oh, why does this person have to be so stubborn? Why is this person so unapproachable? It is in those times that we are called to bear with one another in love. And again, it's that word agape, which is an unconditional love that we've got to bear with one another for. This word, anecho, is the same word used in Colossians 3 verse 13, where Paul says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So that's what we should be constantly doing, church. We should constantly be bearing with one another and forgiving one another for things that we have done wrong to each other. We need to be constantly in a state of forgiving even for the slightest wrongdoing that may have been done to us by our fellow brothers and sisters. Therefore, at its core, bearing with one another acknowledges that life in community will inevitably include tension, misunderstandings, and occasions for frustration. The church is not a collection of perfect people, but rather a diverse body where personalities, backgrounds, and weaknesses converge. Yet it is precisely in this diversity that Paul says the gospel shines. To bear with one another is to willingly carry the burdens and idiosyncrasies of others, refusing to let grievances or differences fracture the bonds of peace. This act is sustained not by mere tolerance, but by a love rooted in Christ, a love that seeks the good of the other, forgives quickly, and endures graciously. Paul intensifies this call by urging believers to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is not accidental nor automatic. It demands intentionality and a willingness to prioritize the Spirit's work over personal preference. Eagerness here conveys a sense of urgency and diligence. It is a posture that actively seeks reconciliation, that repairs relational rifts, and that champions the peace that Christ has won for us. The bond of peace is the new reality secured by the cross, where hostility is put to death and believers are joined together in one body. Our unity is both a gift and a responsibility. It is created by the Spirit, but it must be guarded by the choices that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, make each day. And then finally, let us look at what the ultimate purpose of this unity is. As we have already seen, the call to unity, to oneness, is central to this passage. Paul insists that Christians be eager to maintain the Spirit, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This unity is not something that is manufactured by human effort. It is already established by the Holy Spirit through the reconciling work of Jesus. Our role is to guard it, to nurture it, and to reflect it. The bond of peace is the spiritual ligament that holds the church together, a peace created at the cross, where all hostility and division was put to death. Paul roots this urgent call in unity in the deep theological realities of our faith. He lists seven foundational ones that form the bedrock of Christian identity. One body. Despite our diversity, all believers are incorporated into one spiritual body, the Church of Christ. We are inseparably joined, sharing joys and sorrows, strengths and weaknesses. One Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, indwells every follower of Christ, empowering us to life, service, and growth in holiness. The Spirit draws us together, transcending all natural divisions. One hope. We share a common hope anchored in the promise of eternal life and the kingdom and the coming kingdom. This hope lifts our eyes above earthly concerns and binds us in anticipation of God's future. One Lord, Jesus Christ is the sole head and the Lord of the church. Our allegiance is to Him. Our allegiance to Him is what unites us at the deepest level, beyond all secondary loyalties. One faith, though our expressions and divisions may differ, there is fundamentally one faith. Trust in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for our salvation. One baptism. We will be baptizing four more people next week. Our initiation into the people of God is symbolized and sealed by baptism, a sign that we belong wholly to Christ and to His body. One God and Father of all. Above all, we share a relationship with the one God who is over all, through all, and in all. God's universal fatherhood is the source and goal of our unity. When Paul lays out these unifying truths, he is showing that the church's unity is not just a practical necessity, but a spiritual reality already accomplished by God. This unity is both a gift and a calling. It is a gift because it is established by God's action in Christ and by the Spirit's presence. It is a calling because we are summoned to preserve it, to live into the reality that God has already created. This unity, however, is not uniformity. It does not erase our differences, personalities, and backgrounds. Instead, it means that within our diversity, we find common ground in the essentials of the faith. We learn to bear with one another in love. The church becomes a living testimony, a community where people who might otherwise have nothing in common are bound together by something far deeper than shared interests or backgrounds, the reconciling love of God. In practical terms, striving for unity means choosing forgiveness over resentment, speaking truth with humility and gentleness, seeking reconciliation when conflict arises, celebrating others' gifts and perspectives, praying for the Spirit's work in our relationships. Ephesians 4 verse 1 to 6 calls the church to be a new kind of community rooted in the profound unity God has established, steadfast in maintaining it and radiant in living out the hope, love, and peace that mark the children of God. This is our calling. This is our witness to the world. So, in closing, let us remember that the unity to which Paul calls us in Ephesians 4 verse 1 to 6 is both a divine gift and a daily commitment. It is the Spirit-breathed bond that holds together the church, a tapestry woven from varied backgrounds, personalities, and journeys, yet united by one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one God and Father of all. Such unity does not erase our differences, but invites us to bear with one another in love, to walk in humility, gentleness, and patience, and to be eager in maintaining the peace that Christ has secured for us. The gospel empowers us to forgive, to reconcile, and to serve each other as Christ has served us. Our witness to the world depends not on our perfection, but on our willingness to live out this unity in tangible, sacrificial ways, showing that God's love truly does transform lives. May we, empowered by the Holy Spirit, commit ourselves afresh to pursuing unity in our church, celebrating the diversity God has given us, and striving together for the glory of Christ, so that the world might see in us the unmistakable mark of His reconciling grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this reminder this morning to pursue and strive for unity with everything that is in us because of the gospel. The gospel is powerful. It changes and transforms lives, and we thank you for that. We thank you that our lives have been changed and transformed by the gospel. Help us to never forget the miracle of our salvation. And help us to live it out. Help us to demonstrate and declare the gospel to those who do not know you as Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you did for us on the cross. And we ask that by your Spirit that you would work in us to live out the gospel. Lord Jesus, you told us that the world will know we are Christians by the love we have for one another. The church is supposed to be a symbol of what things will be like in heaven one day, when people from all tribes, nations, and tongues will come together in unity to bring you glory and honor and praise. So, Lord, we look forward to that day, and we ask that you would help us to set aside our differences, to set aside our preferences, to set aside those things that divide us, and to strive to maintain unity in you, Lord Jesus. May we be yet again transformed into a people that love, that forgive, and that walk humbly, gently, and patiently with each other through this journey of life, and thank you that you are always there for us. We live our very lives. We strive to live our lives to bring you glory and you glory alone, our Father in heaven, creator of heaven and earth and our creator. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your forgiveness. Help us to love and forgive as you have done towards us. Thank you for this church, and we pray that you will continue to grow us closer to one another and use us as your salt and light in the spaces where you have placed us. In your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.